Well, this evening, as I am guessing many of you are already aware of, we have the pleasure and the privilege of hearing Reverend Judson Marvel bring the word to us again this evening. So, Pastor Marvel, I'm just going to go ahead and invite you back up. Thank you for bringing the word again.
Thank you.
It is a joy to be with you again at the close of the Sabbath day as we gather around the preaching of God's Word. Our text tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. I would also ask that you have in your hand one of the inserts that was included in your bulletin. A smaller insert that on one side has room for notes from the morning sermon, and on the other side has, you'll notice, the first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. We will tonight, toward the beginning, ask and answer that first question. So please have that ready as well. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Illumine our darkness, we pray, O Lord, by the light of your holy gospel. And that in the midst of the clamor of voices that fall on our ears, we may discern the clear voice of our Master, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. Listen to the word of the Lord. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. What is your only comfort in life and in death? To my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. How often do you think about your only comfort in life and in death? Imagine if you asked everyone in this room, or perhaps even those who are outside of this room, our answers would be varied. We all desire comfort. We all desire a joyful life. We all want to be happy. But I imagine that there are many answers to which we would supply that say, this is what provides me comfort. This is what provides me joy, such as good food, fellowship, friendship, mountains, sunrise. Can we agree on one? Is it even fair to ask that there be only one comfort in life and in death, body and soul? The question comes to us in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Church has a history of catechetical instruction. And by catechetical instruction, the word means you echo or you sound back and forth. And it usually is done in the method of a question and an answer. We just read from the Shorter Catechism. That would be a catechetical instruction, sounding back an answer from a question. What is different, however, between the Heidelberg and the Westminster, not only in terms of when they were written and where they were written, the Heidelberg written in 1563, is that the Heidelberg was written especially to be preached. The elector of the Palatinate, Frederick III, had determined that in order to provide political stability as well as religious stability in his area, there needed to be a document written to provide unity, to provide clarity on the main teachings, and also to be preached from the pulpit. It is fascinating, I think, therefore, when we consider that the Heidelberg Catechism, purposed to be preached, comes at the Church with this question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And if you consider the political and religious instability during the time of the Reformations, why begin here? Why not with justification? Why not with the Trinity? Why not with Scripture? Now, some might wonder, well, why is it that a catechism is meant to be preached? Aren't we to preach from the Word of God? Well, I think that's a misunderstanding of the catechism. The catechism is not doctrine that's imposed upon the Word of God. The catechism is doctrine that flows from the Word of God. And one of the ways in which that is shown is when you look at the Heidelberg Catechism from beginning to end, you'll notice that the catechism follows the structure of the book of Romans purposefully. And I'm thankful that the scripture passages are cited for us at the bottom of this question and answer. The three parts of the catechism, of misery, of deliverance, and of gratitude, follow the book of Romans. Chapters 1 and 3, our misery. Chapters 4 through 11, our deliverance. Chapters 12 to 16, the way in which we respond. That's the structure of the catechism. So this is not doctrine that we impose. Rather, those who wrote the catechism were so saturated in the Word of God that it simply flowed from Scripture. And yet, why is it that it begins with this first question and answer? What is your only comfort in life and in death? What are we actually talking about when we speak about comfort? It's a word that can also mean consolation, encouragement. Simply, a comfort is something good that helps to mitigate grief, so that we can patiently endure evil. A comfort is something good that helps us to mitigate grief so that we can patiently endure evil. So what is your only comfort? Is it sensual pleasure? Is it riches? Is it honor? Is it virtue? And would it change when you face the reality of death? Whatever that answer is, would it remain the same? Can you take virtue with you to the graveside? How much will your riches prevent you from death? How many of you rely on the comforts of your good works? Have you practiced enough? Have you done enough? What is your only comfort in life and in death? The scriptures reveal to us that not all comforts are equal. For example, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gives the parable of the merchants in search of fine pearls, you remember that when he finds one pearl of great value, what does he do? He went and he sold all that he had and bought it. This was a man who was used to looking for fine pearls. He had an eye for it. And there were many fine pearls. And yet there was one that was above and greater than all the other pearls that he ever sought. If we take that parable, Jesus certainly knows that you and I desire comfort. And he knows that you and I desire different comforts. We seek clothing. We seek food. We seek drink, all of which are very good gifts. And yet that same parable assumes that there is yet one fine pearl that is not equal to all of the other pearls of the merchant. So what is your only comfort in life and in death? We might say on the one hand that the greater comfort, the great pearl of one price, is an earthly comfort. We could look at the catechism and recognize that when it was written, that it certainly would make sense that this was the first question and answer. Keep in mind that in 16th century Germany, particularly in the city of Heidelberg, the bubonic plague killed many people. The infant death rate was extremely high. Travel was extremely dangerous. So you can imagine those who wrote this catechism that perhaps they were addressing the many earthly circumstances that people faced. What is your only comfort when your child dies in life and in death, in body and in soul? And yet the writers of the Heidelberg attempted to rise above the present circumstances to the greater danger, which was the conflict of sin that separates God from man. Worldly pearls such as power and prestige cannot solve and satisfy the heavenly longings of the human soul. We are made for communion with God. And yet there is a great separation between God and us. And so what is that great fine pearl that mitigates that grief? What is then that great comfort that addresses the eternal greater problem? What is our only comfort in life and in death? And so the scriptures are revealing to us our only comfort in life and in death, the only comfort that quiets the restless soul, the only comfort that satisfies our conscience, the only comfort that uncovers the way of deliverance so that we might know, that we might love, that we might enjoy, that we might commune again with our Creator. Our only comfort in life and in death is Jesus Christ. If you turn to this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's keep in mind what is happening when Paul writes verse 23. Notice in verse 18 that here the Apostle Paul is addressing the problem within the church of self-deception. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, what Paul is saying to us is that we must be those who, in a way, distrust our own human judgment. There's self-deception that we don't rightly understand. We don't rightly see what God has revealed to us. And so we must be those who admit how little we know in order that we might begin to learn. And the whole point, as Paul continues in these verses, is that this attitude of humility will correct this arrogant self-confidence within the church that led some in Corinth to choose certain approved ministers over others, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. And so when we see how little we know, we won't cheat ourselves through self-deception from all the other resources and blessings that God has provided. So, verse 23, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It's a freedom from boasting in our own virtue and instead in boasting in the cross of Christ. You belong to Christ. You belong to another. You belong to one who is faithful. You belong to one who is steadfast. You belong to one who keeps his promises, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who mitigates your grief so that you can patiently endure the trials and the troubles that you face in life. You consider what the Apostle Paul says at the very end of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is your only comfort in life and death? You are not your own. You belong. You belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Do you believe that? Where the Catechism next goes in its answer is it explains why. And very briefly, notice a few things. So, if Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and death, if the great promise of the gospel is that we belong to Christ, that we are His, and Christ is God, what are the benefits that we have? What is the comfort that we have that will mitigate all the grief that we go through, that will help us to patiently endure the evil that we encounter? Well, notice, first of all, the first benefit is the satisfaction of Christ's blood. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. The benefit of belonging to Christ is that Jesus Christ satisfies the debt for all your sins. Romans chapter 3, Paul begins to explain how God is just and we are not just, and he uses references all from the Old Testament. And yet the Scriptures go on, as Paul proclaims, to reveal that satisfaction comes through our Lord and our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And how does it come? He has fully paid for my sins with His precious blood. The Scriptures make mention of the precious blood of Christ repeatedly. Romans 3, verse 25, Paul declares that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation through faith in his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus washed us from all our sins in his own blood. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus might sanctify the people with his own blood. Satisfaction flows through the blood of Jesus. Christianity is a bloody divine revelation. Without blood, there is no Christianity. If we take away the blood of Christ, you have no comfort in life and in death. Instead, you simply have a message of good works. You have a message of kindness. You have a message of patience, a message of moral instruction, all of which are fine and good pearls. But you can't take them with you. Without a bloody Christianity, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. There is no comfort. We cannot proclaim with Paul that there is no condemnation, for it is only Christ who died, shedding his own precious blood, that there is no condemnation against God's elect. The only comfort is that the blood and the precious blood of Jesus satisfies the full deliverance of all your sins. Do you take comfort in his satisfying blood? Notice the second benefit. Second benefit is that our Lord and faithful Savior delivers us from the power of the devil. He has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Remember that the devil is stronger than each one of us. And yet the only comfort for a believer is that Jesus is nevertheless stronger than him, the one who delivers us from the power of the devil. In other words, your comfort is not only the suffering Lamb of God who is shed for your sins, but also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Your comfort is not only the humiliation of the cross of Christ, but also the glorious exaltation of the King who is ascended upon the throne. I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says, the beginning and the end. He alone has the keys of death, of hell, of grace, and Satan in his hands. And no one and nothing can take his people out of them. It is Christ alone who conquers the power of the devil and delivers us from his power. The devil is defeated in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. And though, as Peter says, Satan continues to prowl around like a roaring lion, remember he is not a devouring lion. For as Jesus promises, he will keep his people. He is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. What is your only comfort in life and death? That the precious blood of Christ satisfies, pays for my sins. And he has also delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Notice the third benefit. Third benefit is that Jesus also preserves us. He also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus proclaims that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. The point is not that no hair will ever fall from your head. As you get older. Rather, the point is that the hairs that fall from your head, all the troubles and sorrows, are designed by a fatherly hand, flowing out of a fatherly will, decreed by a fatherly love. We have a Father who works together for good all things to them that love God. The crosses and the burdens we bear are designed for our eternal welfare by conforming us now into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say that your only comfort is that you belong to Jesus, whose Father works all things together for the good of those who love Him? That not only does His blood satisfy, not only does He deliver you from the tyranny of the devil, but He preserves you. He keeps you. The fourth benefit of belonging to our faithful Lord and Savior is the work of the Holy Spirit to assure you. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life. The Apostle Paul teaches us that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we are in possession of it, to the praise of His glory. The Spirit, in other words, is like a down payment of the promised inheritance that is yet to come. In Romans, Paul tells us that we have not received the spirit of fear, but rather the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And in this same spirit, according to Paul, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and heirs of Him through heirs with Christ. What is your only comfort in life and death? That the precious blood of Christ satisfies. That Christ delivers you from the tyranny of the devil. That He watches over you in such a way. In fact, all things must work together for your salvation. And it continues. By His Holy Spirit, He assures you of eternal life. He brings back to our conviction the promises of God. In the sacraments, God signifies and seals and assures by His Holy Spirit to us, His children, that we are indeed His people and He indeed is our God. Lastly, what is our only comfort in life and death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice who makes us from now on ready to live for Him. It might sound strange to us, this faithful Savior who makes us live to Him. But remember, Scripture often uses the imagery of sheep to describe God's people. That is not a compliment. Even in Psalm 23, the Lord is the one who makes us sit down in green pastures because we don't want to. It is the Lord who makes us drink from the waters because we would rather drink from the dirty water over there. No. It is by His Holy Spirit He works in us a desire to live for Him. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul who was thrown to the ground, who asked the Lord, "What would you have me to do?" And Paul was given a desire to live unto the Lord. And that desire does not come automatically right away. It is a desire that comes through trials, it comes through suffering. It is a progressive repentance of turning toward Him and His ways that often comes through difficulties. And yet the more that we find that our only comfort in life and in death is Christ, in His blood that satisfies, in His power over sin and the devil, in His fatherly preservation, in the assurance of the Holy Spirit, the more we are ready and willing to say, like the Apostle Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is your only comfort in life and in death? This first question and answer from the Heidelberg addresses a primal need for all men and women. A need and a desire to belong. A comfort that is not transitory. A comfort that not even death can take away. But instead mitigates the grief that we experience and to patiently endure the trials that we face. Deep down, each person has a desire for comforts and to belong. The message of the gospel, which is entrusted to the church, is the message that resonates with each person. As Augustine once famously said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grace, people are restless. And if among the many things that were revealed over the time of COVID, it is that people desire to belong. We are not meant to be in isolation from each other. But greater yet, we are not meant to be in isolation from the one who created us. And the message of the gospel is that our eternal comfort is not in creation, but its creator. Not in our virtue, but in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And while that is a comfort, it is also a challenge. It is a challenge because the world and our sinful flesh and Satan will tell us that we belong to ourselves, that we are makers of our own destiny. But the church instead must cultivate in its worship, its prayer, its study, its knowledge, and its assurance of our only comfort, rejoicing in the benefits that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are Christ's. Let's pray. We ask, Almighty God, that the words that we have heard may, through your grace, be grafted upon our hearts, bringing forth in us the fruit of the Spirit to the honor and the praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.